Soon we will be transitioning to the final act of Genesis, the story of the patriarch Joseph. But we're actually going to take a short break before we do that. In 2 weeks' time from now, we are going to have communicants come and become full members of the church. And I thought this might be a good opportunity to spend some time and asking the question, exactly why is it that we do this ritual in the church? So time to reflect and perhaps get more out of Lord's Supper. I remember at a previous church, one of the people in the congregation said that their child came up to them once after church and asked, "Dad, why do the grown-ups get a snack time in the middle of church?" And perhaps it's not much more than that in your mind, or perhaps it's lost some of its meaning to you. So what is the point? Why do we have this snack time in the middle of church? Why do we have this bread and this cup of juice in the middle of our service? And this series is actually going to be called Eat the Gospel, because Paul says that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. What does that mean, proclaiming the gospel by our partaking of this meal? It's something that actually teaches us much about the gospel and about worship of our Lord. We're going to be looking at three passages from the book of 1 Corinthians and what they instruct us and tell us about the Lord's Supper. The first one we're going to be in is 1 Corinthians 5. And I wanted just to read this for context. We heard earlier the passage from Exodus 12 about the Passover lamb and about the time of Passover. I also wanted to read this for context in Matthew 26:17, when the time comes for the disciples and Christ to eat together. This is what is said as they prepare to go. "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" The Lord's Supper was in the context, in the midst of a Passover meal that informs and helps us to understand the Lord's Supper as well. And so we're going to find out what Paul has to say to teach us a little bit about that here in just a second. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, guide our thoughts. Guide my words as I prepare to expound and explain your scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would guide our study. May only what is true be illuminated from the text. We pray the guidance of your Holy Spirit, who recorded these words through men, to then help we mortal men to understand the message that you have here for us this morning. These things we pray in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking just at verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. "Hear now the word of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Grass withers, the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever." Can you picture the time of Passover when God readies his people to escape slavery in Egypt? We heard that in Exodus 12 earlier, didn't we? All of the details that were there, the yeast or the leaven being taken out of the house and put out of the house. The food and the drink are gathered. And other places we can put together that this meal consisted of bread, wine, bitter herbs, and a Passover lamb. And you eat with your sandals on, with your belt tightened, as it were, ready to leave. Ready to go at any moment's notice. And then they take the blood from that Passover lamb and they put it above the doorpost. They smear it above the door. So this entire feast takes place under the blood. Under the blood, they ready themselves for escape. Under the blood, they feast and have this meal. All the time with the children asking, "What's this for? What's that for?" What about this element? You can think of the mood of that time, since this is the night that the angel of death comes, the angel of judgment that is coming to enact this judgment on the Egyptians, doing exactly what they had planned to do to the Hebrews and killing the firstborn. That's the mood, that's the thought that is going on outside of the home. You're not to go out, no matter what you hear, until morning. And under the blood, the children are asking, what's this? What's that? I don't know the age that children start to be sentimental about animals. I know my children just had the death of a fish that they seem to care nothing about. But at some point, children develop attachments to animals. You have to imagine this lamb, this sheep that was usually put out for several days, set apart from the rest of the flock to make sure it had no blemishes. And that sheep would be bleeding the whole time, would be crying out, and would be ready for the Passover. So the children would be asking, what's going to happen to little Fluffy? What's going to happen to the little lamb? They might have been attached to it. And in fact, they have to hear the answer that comes back from their father that, well, he was set apart because he's without blemish. And we're going to take your little lamb Fluffy and we're going to stab him. And we're going to let the blood drain out into a basin. We're going to put that blood above the doorposts. They have to have protested at that moment. No, not our pet lamb. But then the answer had to come back. But you know the oldest son we have here, Isaac or whoever. You know the oldest brother that you have. It's either him or the lamb. And the substitute is the lamb. They'd be taught all of these things as they're asking. Why this? Why that? Why the lamb? Why the pure, spotless lamb that's substituted? You know, when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, you know what his first words were? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. What does Paul say to us? Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. There's so much loaded into that statement, isn't there? All of the ritual that surrounded the lamb and then to be revealed, this is all teaching us about Christ. And teaching us about the time that he would come to a Passover meal and institute a new thing in the Lord's Supper. Because without the lamb, there was no feast. Without the lamb, there was no celebrating. Without the lamb and the blood above the door, there would be no joy within that house, but only mourning. And so that is a time of instruction. That's how it functions for us. Remember, the Lord's Supper, according to the Gospels, took place as a successor and a complement to a Passover meal. And when Jesus took and explained the elements, it's an interesting picture there. That's what the Father did to his children. He is acting as the head of this family meal that he's sharing with his disciples, explaining the elements and then giving them new meaning. During the Passover, the children would ask questions such as, why is the bread unleavened? Well, that takes time, and this is to be eaten in haste. And leaven becomes a symbol for corruption, for evil, and so there's a symbolic thing that's happening. Evil is being put out of the house. The Passover and this leaven, this corruption, cannot exist in the same home. Why the bitter herbs, they would ask? Well, because of the bitter time that we had in Egypt and the journey that we are going to go on because of that. Why the lamb? Because we needed a substitute. Because we needed blood under which we would be safe from the judgment of God. You can learn a lot about the gospel and about the Lord's Supper from the similarities in Paul saying this is Christ, our Passover lamb. You know, Jesus would do something similar. His sayings about the bread and the wine, in a sense, were answers to the questions that would come from children. Why the bread? This bread is my body given for you. Questions about the cup. Why the cup? This cup is the blood given for you. Which all pointed to the fact that you don't see the disciples eating lamb in the midst of that meal because Christ is the lamb. He's pointing to himself. This all pointed to him, our Passover lamb. As we're looking at this passage, I really just have one major point, and then we make implications from that. But the point is this. When we come to take the Lord's Supper, much like with the Passover meal for the Old Testament believers, Jesus is the reason for the feast. He is the reason for the celebration, for the ritual. He is at the center of it. He is the focus of it. And so when we come to take the Lord's Supper in 2 weeks, as we were anticipating, as we were reflecting on it. I hope that it has some meaning that is endued with it from the passages that we are studying, especially that this is about Christ. The supper is not about us being hungry and wanting to be fed. In another place, Paul chides the Corinthians for just this sort of thinking. He says, "Don't you have homes to go eat in? I guarantee you, if in 2 weeks you come extremely hungry for the supper, wanting to have your stomach filled, that little piece of bread and that little cup is not going to do it for you. Because that's not the point. It's not the nutritional value that is in there that you need. And it's also not something that you do as bragging rights. In fact, it's not a badge of honor that we give to those who come to take the supper. In fact, it is a badge of need. It is something that says that we need the grace that is pictured in this very act. In fact, that would be the first implication or application that I would have here. It's Paul's application. Boasting does you no good. Your boasting is not good for you. We do not come to the Lord's Supper to boast of anything, of having achieved this level in which we're so right with God we can show it off to everybody. That's not the point. He says your boasting is not good. In fact, one of the things that you do is you raise those elements. And who do you talk about? You talk about Christ. I don't know if you've... all of you have probably been to wedding receptions before. I've been to quite a few, partly because I've done some of the marriages, and then you get invited to the reception usually later. And once you're there, you have certain rites and rituals that they go through, and one of them is the toast. It's one of the things that is both anticipated and dreaded many times, depending on who the best man is. To hear the best man's speech, because sometimes the best man's speech, depending on who it is, becomes more about the best man than it does about the groom. Or about embarrassing stories that show the best man to be in the positive light and the groom to be in the negative light. Sometimes you wonder if he is doing an audition to replace the groom in the wedding, and you have to tell them, no, that ship has already sailed. This is after the wedding. But as that is happening, that's an example of a bad toast, because the toast should be about the wedding participants of the bride and the groom. That's who the focus of that toast should be. And that's who the focus of the Lord's Supper, really who, in a sense, we are toasting, is. It's Christ. It's not ourselves. It's not a way to look at ourselves. The worst toasts that you've ever heard have been about themselves and not about who it is about, the wedding reception. And what is the Lord's Supper also called? The wedding feast of the Lamb. That's what it's anticipating, looking forward to. Your boasting is not good, he warns us. In fact, there's a picture, there's almost an analogy that he's making there with the leaven. You put a little bit of leaven into a loaf and that makes it rise. In fact, you may have a practice of taking a little bit of bread out, a little of it out, and then keeping that going in order to have the substance for your bread to rise. If you've ever been to some of the places in like San Francisco with sourdough, they've had some of the same leaven lumps going since like the 1800s, which I'm hoping that it's not the exact same one, but it's this leaven that keeps on going, and usually you keep it in your house all the time. And in fact, it was a big deal to put it all out, because then you're going to have to go find new leaven again later. But he makes this analogy. It's like selfishness, malice, and evil. You're putting that outside. You're putting that outside and you're making a different focus, because Passover and sinfulness, they do not coexist. In fact, the Passover pushes out those things. That is what is happening in the midst of that. Paul says in verse 7, he says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. It is a meal in light of that. It has been. This is in the past. This is looking to an event that happened in the past. In fact, the meal that you see there is one that you see throughout Scripture that happens. It's a victory meal. If you look in verse 8, he says, let us celebrate the feast. What are they celebrating, you must ask, in the midst of that? Well, what they are celebrating is a victory that happened in the past. It's not the only time that's happened. Exodus 24, the people remember that God has taken them out of Egypt, has rescued them from the Egyptians, has given them the law, and then they celebrate the victory of God with a meal of bread and wine. We all remember the story of Melchizedek and Abraham. What happened? Abraham went with him and had a victory of Melchizedek rescuing Lot. And what did they do afterwards? They had a meal in light of that victory. There was a feasting in celebration of a victory that has been won. It gives us a little help, too, of what it is that we're doing in the Lord's Supper. We are celebrating that victory. The blood that is over us, the judgment that will pass over us, over the doorway, we feast in joy at the mercy of the Lord. In thinking about that, we may need to actually revisit some of our attitudes when we come to the Lord's Supper. Because when we come to the Lord's Supper, it has mixed emotions that come with it. We should be solemn at the big price that was paid, the great price in what the work of Christ in order for us to have forgiveness. And yet, what are we told to do? Paul doesn't say, now let us come together and mourn the feast. He doesn't come together and say, now with long faces, sniffing back tears, let us mourn the feast together. And he says, let us celebrate the feast. It's interesting, some of the names, if you've been to other churches, that they'll call the Lord's Supper. It's not called that in every church. Some churches will call it the breaking of bread. That's a biblical name for it. Some churches will call it the communion. We do that as well. But some churches actually will call it Eucharist. And it actually comes from a word that they used to use in the ancient prayers. Eucharisto, that was the first word that they'd say. You know what that word is? Thanksgiving, celebration. That was the first word that came to mind. Is that the first word that comes to mind when you come to the Lord's Supper? Celebrate, thanksgiving. It's part of the reason why there's that symbol in the wine. Not only is this sustenance bread to maintain us, but this is also celebration through the wine. Today, that'd be like a picture of champagne, right? Throughout Scripture, that is a sign that people are celebrating something, rightly or wrongly. That is what is happening in the Lord's Supper. So in the context, the Lord's Supper happening in the context of a Passover meal, what does that tell us? It tells us a few things. Number one, not to boast. Number two, to focus on Christ. And the third way, the manner in which we are to do it, with joy, celebrating something. And I hope in looking at those things from this passage that it makes us go to the supper a bit differently. And here's what I'm saying. In the midst of feasting, in the ancient world, it was an escape, was a time out from their daily lives. It was something that was different. I hope that the Lord's Supper, when you come to it, is something that's different. Think of the life in the ancient world. If you're hungry, what do? You go to the supermarket, right? Or you go to McDonald's, right? Summer, winter, spring, fall, they always have Big Macs. They always have the same order. You can always order the same things. Maybe the tomato will taste a little bit better in certain times of the year than others, but they always have the same thing. Now think of life in the ancient world. When do you eat? You eat in season. When those berries become ripe, you eat them. When that animal is ready to be slaughtered, you slaughter them. You have these meals at certain times. And during the rest of the year, during winter, there's concern. Where's my next meal coming from? Did I save up enough preservable things for me to eat? You don't necessarily know where it is. You don't check the weather to see what clothes you're going to wear that day. You wonder at the weather to whether there's going to be rain or drought. That is your sustenance. There's always anxiety with food and with the weather throughout the Scriptures, throughout the ancient world until modern times. There was anxiety, there was worry, there was fear. And in the midst of that, a feast, a celebration, something different. A feast that you're to eat all of it, not leave any of it over. This is a time that is different, a time to remember something different, where Christ is taking away, where the Passover was taking away your anxiety and your fear. Listen, we need to know this aspect of the Lord's Supper because I think it teaches us something about our Christian life. Does that look like our Christian life, our attitude of faith? Yes, solemn at the great price that Christ has paid, and yet, what does Paul say? Let us celebrate the feast. This is the application I really want you to take with you. It's a neglected art of the Christian life. You know what the art is? The neglected art of joy. There are too many, I think, that approach their faith as something to mourn. A fact that the world is so fallen, and it is so sinful, and it is. But often we're so taken up with that what do we forget? You know, I have it on good authority that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent or worthy of praise, that we are to think on those things. Are those elements, are those things a part of your faith and your reflection as a Christian? Do you celebrate the good things that God has given and not just the things that are fallen in the world? Many times we get anxious about things because we want to fix everything, right? That's many times our anxiety over politics, whether local or national. We want to fix things, and so we want to make sure that we get it done exactly right. And we might think about that with other people, right? We listen for what is going bad. Oh, what went wrong with their life today? What went wrong with that family? And instead, we start focusing on whatever is false, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is ugly and uncommendable and failing and worthy of mocking. So the world keeps telling us to focus on. But that's not what ought to fuel Christians. What are we fueled by? You probably have seen those Nike or those Gatorade commercials, right? Where you see the person sweating and it's orange or it's blue. And the question is, what fuels you, right? What is going in that is a fuel that causes the energy to be expended, that pain can be ignored, that the goal can be reached? What is the fuel of the Christian life? Is it not the joy that we have in Christ? May the joy of the Lord be your strength, we are told. That's what we're reminded of in the supper. It is something to celebrate. What are you reminded of in your Christian faith? Just what is wrong? Let us not mourn our faith. Let us celebrate the good things that God has given to us. And the Lord's Supper is an opportunity to be surprised by joy again. What's surprising in this world is not that there is sin or misery. We shouldn't be shocked when we see those things pounded on the news. One, because they sell, but two, because we live in a fallen world. You know, the amazing thing in this world is the glimpses of grace and beauty and truth and virtue that God has given to us. The glimpses of grace that we see. You know, the darkness of winter, are we amazed that it's always followed by the new life of spring? Just as the crucifixion was followed by the resurrection. Families will go to a funeral, and then we're amazed that same family may celebrate a birth or a wedding later on in that year. After the storm, there's the beauty of the sky. The stark selfishness of people in this world is contrasted by surprising acts of love of Christ shown through others. Joy is a surprising part of this world, and we're reminded of it every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that He prepares a table for me in the midst of mine enemies. That's how Psalm 23 puts it. A table is a table of joy of the Lord's Supper. You know, paraphrasing G.K. Chesterton, he says that Christianity is often attacked over the problem of evil. Then atheism is dumbfounded with the problem of pleasure and joy and beauty. Why would those things be in the world? You see, Christianity, the Christian faith, is one of the celebration of God's grace and beauty and truth and pleasures that He's placed into this world. And here Christ comes as the Passover lamb, the bringer of a feast. Have you ever thought that the Lord's Supper is modeled after a wedding feast and not a funeral luncheon? When we come to the Lord's Supper, it's not a funeral luncheon. It is a wedding feast anticipating the wedding of the church and of Christ. The supper teaches us we ought to celebrate and enjoy our faith and our God as well. You know, the first question of our shorter catechism says this. This isn't something new or something I made up. What does it say? What is the chief end, which is the primary purpose, the goal of man? You know what the answer is? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's your chief end. How are you doing on that? How are you doing with enjoying God? Do you believe that? Do you struggle with that? If so, look to Christ. Look to the Lamb. Look to the fact that underneath the blood of the Passover Lamb, what were they doing? They were celebrating the feast. Underneath the blood of the Lamb, what were they doing? They were reflecting on it. And not just on the fact that Fluffy had to be sacrificed. Not just the weighty thing that blood was required for the forgiveness of sins. They did reflect on that, but then they reflected on it, and then we were given our lives back. We're able to celebrate what God has done for us in the midst of this meal. You know what Miriam did after they were rescued from the Egyptians, after the consummation of the Passover, the passing through the Red Sea? You know what she did in response? She took out her tambourine and she started singing praises to God. She even started dancing around. And that's strange to us as Presbyterians, right? Somebody dancing around. But she did this as a spontaneous reaction. Why? Out of joy, out of what God had done. She was celebrating. That is a picture of joy. We feast because of Christ. Not only in the Lord's Supper, but in our Christian lives. We celebrate because of what Christ has done and given to us. Because under the blood, we enjoy celebrating a feast. And in those moments, which may not be every waking hour, but can be any waking hour, you know that God is good and true and beautiful and love. The saddest thing in the world is someone who comes to a time in which they are to be thankful for something, and they have no one to thank. And we are spared that tragedy in the picture that we're given of the Lord's Supper. Underneath the blood, we are able to celebrate the feast. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for his perfect sacrifice. We thank you for the weighty truth that it is by blood that we must be forgiven, that the wages of sin is death, but we thank you that death has been taken on by our substitute in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we not only be solemn about that, but celebratory. May we rejoice in the fact that Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed, and so we can celebrate and have the lost and rare thing of contentment and joy in this world because of that. Lord, remind us of that in this moment. We pray in the name of our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.